Amen. If you would grab your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll continue on our list of the heroes here of the faith. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read the first couple of verses again, and then we'll jump down to who we'll be looking at this evening. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." And let's jump down to verse number 23. And we'll pick up a man by the name of Moses here. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them." Now I know he takes a good part of the next verse as well, as he is the one who leads them across the Red Sea, but we'll look at the nation of Israel next time. We've already looked, of course, earlier in the passage, we see, of course, Abel and Enoch. We see Noah. We see, of course, Abraham and Sarai and what they did. And then we, last week, looked at Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph together and the blessings that they gave out and what they were doing through faith. And now each one of these folks have been doing things through faith. You'll notice it over and over again, by faith, by faith, by faith. And we've defined that over and over again. I'm going to say it again. I said it this morning. Faith is not blind faith. It is purposeful. We do have a purpose. We do have a choice. We do see some things, and we may not understand everything. Faith is not that I understand and I know everything and how it's going to go. Faith is I know what God told me to do, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to believe God. And Abraham is probably one of the easiest statements to see. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. We believe God by faith that he is right and that he has it all secured and that he knows everything and that he understands everything because he is the maker of everything. We can trust that he's got everything under control and that he knows how everything's supposed to work. And so we look at him and we trust that he knows better than we know about what we should do. And here is Moses, and Moses is quite the man. Moses is, I believe, the only person that God particularly calls his friend. That's a pretty good deal right there. I don't know about you. If God's like, "No, that guy's my friend," that's pretty high marks, all right? I know he messed up, right? He struck the rock the second time when he wasn't supposed to and, you know, lost his temper and those kind of... God doesn't say that they were sinless and perfect, but he does say, "Hey, guess what? That guy's my friend right there." David, he's a man after God's own heart. Moses, though, he's the friend of God. That's a pretty good moniker to hold on to right there. John is the disciple whom Jesus loved. There's just certain people in the Bible, they get like this little tagged on title for themselves that God kind of puts on them as his summation of who they are. You know, David... And some of these guys, we understand very quickly that God has a special place and a special reason that he holds on to these men. And he holds these people in different status than everybody else. And you say, that just doesn't seem fair. Well, you're going to get an inheritance one day. And it may not seem fair. But it'll be just, whether you think it is or not. It'll be right. Because God chooses, and you gain an inheritance by what you do after he saved you. And you can like it or not like it, but the truth is, that's what you're going to get, and it'll be fair and it'll be right. And God holds these men up just a little bit different than some others. And truly, you see how many times he uses the word by faith or through faith just about Moses in these few verses. Verse 23, it's by faith, Moses. Verse 24, by faith, Moses. Verse 27, by faith, he, speaking of Moses. Verse 28, through faith, he kept the Passover. He is very particular. Moses was a man who was walking by faith and was with God over and over again. He was on God's side over and over again. And it didn't matter the opposition, and it didn't matter all the other things. All that mattered to him was that he and God were friends. Moses is the one who says to God, when God tells him to go up and to take the land, his answer is, if thy presence go not with us, we will not go up hence. If you're not coming along, we're not going anywhere. If you're with us, we'll go wherever you want us to go. But if you're not with us, I'm not leading these people anywhere. You see, there's the difference. This is extra. I'm going to take another half a step over here. We talk about... I've heard some guys, they're annoying. They're annoying. They're nitpicky people, all right? And so you pray, and when we pray, you've heard some people pray this in this church, and I have no problems with it. Lord, would you meet with us? And you know what they say? They say, well, you know, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be in the midst. So you don't have to worry about God. God's everywhere, so God's already there. That's a real pious statement. Because what we mean is, God, I want your presence to be known. Amen. Yeah, God's everywhere, but, I mean, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Yeah, but he's not doing anything for me there. Right? If you die in your sins and you're in a lake of fire, God is not moving there to go ahead and get you back out. You are done. He is there just in judgment. His presence is not doing anything for you. What we're talking about is we want God's presence. We know he's there, and we know he's always there, but we want to know that he's there. We want the fact that he is there to be evident to us. Amen. That's Moses' entire life. His answer ultimately is, God, if you're with me, I can do anything. But if you're not with me, I'm going to be in trouble, and I don't want to go that way. That's a good way to go. You say, what is that? That's the friend of God right there. God, if you're with me, we're fine. And if you're not with me, we're not fine. And I'm not going to be fine, and I won't survive it. But God, if you're with me, we can do anything you want. That's the friend of God. And that looks at it, and we're going to see that over and over again. I've got a whole list of stuff. He's got so much in here. I'm going to try to talk about Moses, and he walked out of Egypt, and how he succeeded at that. And so we'll have a word of prayer. That's my W for tonight. He walked out. So if you're going with the W's, and all my points tonight are going to be all P's, so you're going to love it. It's great. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the night. I thank you. Lord, you're merciful and gracious to us, and you're long-suffering, and you're just so great. We could never order up all the greatness of who you are, to us in particular, let alone to what you've done for an entire world. And Father, I do pray you would help me as I try to convey some things about the life of Moses. Tonight and his walk of faith with you, and how he tried to follow you out of Egypt and into a land of promise. And Lord, I do pray you would bless us tonight. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding. Lord, I don't know if anybody here is lost. If they are, I pray they wouldn't leave that way. They'd see their need of Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they'd call upon you. Father, once again, we love you, and I do pray you'd get the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So here's Moses. We'll start first of all, back there in verse number 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. First of all, you've got his parentage that shows up. His parents were faithful people. They were people of faith. That takes faith. They completely disregard the command of the king. Now, if we were to go back all the way to the start of Exodus, we know what's going on, right? They're... arises a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, and he puts the children of Israel ultimately into bondage because there's too many of them. And because there's so many, there's going to be too many of them. They're going to be able to overrule us, and they're going to overtake us. So what we're going to do is, you know, when they have a baby boy, we'll just kill it. just have the handmaids kill it and be done with it, and then they can't multiply too fast, and we keep it under control. And it's odd the things that the Lord blesses. God is never good with lying, but he lets those handmaids lie. They're just too quick. Those Israelite women, they're too quick giving birth. And we get there and the child's already born. We can't do anything about it. He's lying. They're all just telling lies so that they can have the Israelites be blessed and taken care of. You say, does God bless lying? He might make a deception right there. That might be one of the odd exceptions in the Bible where God goes, I'm going to let that one slide. Don't think you'll be the exception, by the way. Just because he made an exception for somebody else doesn't mean he's going to... You may not be as exceptional as the person who got the exception. Amen? But, of course, they decide instead of killing Moses, they leave it in the Lord's hands. I'm not going to cover all the particulars, but ultimately, you know what happens. They prepare that little ark, that little boat that they're going to put him in. They make it with pitch, and they line it up, and they set him in there, and they put him in the river, and they leave him there. Now, you can't tell me that's faith. That's not faith. What's that baby going to do? That baby will not survive if you leave it in the little ark, that little boat that they made, that little craft that they put him in. He is not going to survive for very long by himself. Most of you have seen a baby. Just born, they're completely reliant upon somebody else. They aren't relying on themselves. There's nothing they can do for themselves. They can't figure out how to get food, and they can't figure out how to do it. Nothing. And there's that baby, and they put him in there, and they let him go, trusting that God would take care of the rest. And boy, does he ever. And that's one of the coolest stories. I mean, the protection of God right there is unbelievable. Pharaoh's daughter finds him, knows it's an Israelite baby. Of course, Moses' sister Miriam, she comes running over. Hey, what'd you find? Oh, is that a baby? She knows exactly who he is. Do you want me to find somebody to help you take care of that baby? I know some people. Sure. She runs and goes and gets mom. Hey, mom. You want to take care of your own kid? I can get him home to you. And sure enough, you talk about God working some things out. You know, it's strange. I'm not necessarily preaching on Moses' parents, but man, did he have a couple of good ones. They knew who God was. They knew they could leave it in God's hands and trust God with their kid. That's a scary thought. Except when you know him, it's not so scary. Because he'll take better care of your kid than you do. And you hand that little baby over and you just say, okay, God, you told me not to kill him, so I'm not going to kill him, but I don't know. I'll just do what you tell me here, and I'm going to set him free on this river with all these crocodiles and whatever else could get him. And sure enough, the princess finds him. Pharaoh's daughter finds him. Of all the people that could have found him, the only person that probably could have spared his life would have been right there. What would any other Egyptian have done? What could they have done? But there's Pharaoh, and his daughter looks at him and says, Dad, can I? Yeah, man. Those daughters, watch out. Mela's already figuring it out. What do you do? Well, of course you can keep him. We're supposed to get rid of all of them, but I guess I'll let you keep that one. And his mom takes care of him and raises him, and she has to hand him off again. I don't know how hard it was the first time, but I don't know. Must have been harder the second, I'd imagine. But he goes in and he grows up in the house of Pharaoh. He grows up to become, notice in verse number 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Notice the position he decides to take. He decides to decline the position he could have had. That's an important spot he's got right there. Now, sure, he's adopted, and sure, they brought him in, and sure, he's not a real Egyptian. But I mean, Joseph, a while ago, when he came in, he became second only to Pharaoh. And nobody knew who he was. He looked just like an Egyptian by the time everything was said and done. By the time he got his brothers in front of him, they didn't know who he was. They couldn't identify him. He didn't look like an Israelite anymore. He looked like the Egyptian, and they were scared to death of him because they thought he was second only to Pharaoh. That's all they knew. Here's Moses. He's growing up in the house of Pharaoh. He's learning. He's growing. He's got all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He's got everything all taken. All he has to do is just keep riding his course, and he is set. You don't think, I mean, he's going to have one of the best lives you could possibly have had in his day. He's growing up in Pharaoh's house. Egypt is the greatest nation on the planet at that time. The Pharaohs were heralded as gods. And here he is sitting in ultimately their God's house. Growing up there. You don't think everything was given to him. He had every advantage you could possibly have. He had everything he could possibly want. Everything was taken care of, and if he wanted it, they could find it. And you know what he said? I don't want it. Now that's temptation right there. Yeah. You know, Balaam got deceived into thinking he could get a house full of gold. And he turned on God for a house full of gold. And here's Moses, and you know what he says? I'm living in a house full of gold, and I don't even want it. That's pretty good. He goes, I know really who I'm supposed to be joined up with. I'll leave my position of power and my greatness and all the things that I could have. I will leave that position and go ahead and give all that up to go ahead and be part of a people that are God's people. You know what he chooses? Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know what he decides? He decides that he recognizes his parentage, and so he forsakes that position to go to be with the people of God. Christian, isn't that the decision we all have to make? You decide who you're going to have. You could be set up for greatness in this life. You realize that there are people that are absolutely... I know he says that, you know, I preached on it a few Wednesdays, or a couple of Wednesdays in a row a few weeks ago. Right? He chooses the foolish things to confound the wise and all those things. And he says that not many mighty, not many noble are called. But that didn't say not any. And you know what? I don't think God chooses all stupid, terrible, awful people. I think sometimes he takes great people. The Apostle Paul was not unlearned. He was not an ignorant man. He was one of the greatest people on the planet of his day. Saul coming into Damascus and having those papers and everything else, he was learned. He was religious. He was powerful. As touching the law, he was blameless. This was a great man in the world's eyes. And God takes him and makes him even greater. But only because he counted all things but loss, that I may win Christ. He counted all things but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That's his declaration in Philippians chapter 3. I'll go ahead and count everything that the world had for me, everything my religion had for me, everything I could have possibly gotten, all the position I held, and all the greatness of what I was, I will toss that aside that I could have Christ in my life. You know, most people won't forsake the greatness of what they can have in this life for the lowliness of Christ's people. They're unwilling to identify with Christ. You know what I like about countries around the world that we have missionaries in? All over the world, we have missionaries that they lead somebody to Christ, and that person, over here in America, baptism doesn't mean a whole lot, for the most part. Not like it does there. Countries around the world, you know what you have? You have people who are about to be disowned by their family because they got baptized. They'll lose status, they'll lose their job, they'll lose their livelihood, they'll lose their family, they'll lose everything that they have just because they went and associated themselves with Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the world even understands that it's not just the proclamation of Jesus Christ as their Savior. When they went into that water and they decided they were going to go ahead and identify with Him publicly, everybody knows who they are, and now they are a Christian. And now they'll be disowned. Here's some Catholic families have had to deal with that. You turned your back on the church and your family and everything, and you'll get ostracized from certain things. Over there, they'll literally lose their status and their job and their everything goes in places around the world. You know what they choose? They chose to identify with God's people. And it doesn't cost you anywhere near that, and we have trouble identifying with God's people. I'm not going to get into the message from this morning. Feel free to reference that. Choosing to speak up and to stand and to say something for Jesus Christ. Choosing God's people and identifying with them instead of by the world. Egypt's one of the greatest types of the world in the Bible. Are you identified with Christ or are you identified with the world? When people see you, who do they see? That's not a hard question. Who do they see? They see the same old, just like them, doing all the things that they do, saying all the things that they say, or choosing to go ahead and identify with the people of God. Notice the contrast. If you're associated with the people of the world, you must be associated with sin. Choosing rather, verse 25, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. While the people of the world enjoy the pleasures of sin, but the people of God are supposed to have purity. You know what Moses chose? Holiness, purity, cleanliness. You want to know why he was God's friend? He liked holiness. Our trouble is we don't really dislike our sin. We're too pleased with it. And we make it feel like it's okay. We get comfortable. It's awful quiet. But we get awful comfortable with our sin. And the sad reality is, I think it's mostly because I think that was Samson from Brother Michael's message. The Lord just hadn't brought the hammer down yet. He just hadn't brought judgment yet. The chastening hadn't started up. You know, it's strange. I use this verse often with lost folks and the answer that why they won't get saved. But sadly, it's true because it's the way Christians live as well, that sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. The hearts of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil continually. God didn't bring judgment against my sin yet, so I can keep going until He does. Yeah, but then it may cost you too much. Because you've decided to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, and when that season runs out, there's no more time. And now it's time to reap. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. There's going to come a season where that sowing time ends and the reaping time starts. And the pleasures of sin are when you get to sow it, and then that runs out. And it's time to start reaping. And the reaping may be far worse than you could ever have imagined. You say, now you're just trying to make us feel bad. No, that's how we are. We're really good. And then once the reaping starts, we're like, Lord, I'm so sorry. And He goes, no, you're not. You have not yet begun to reap what you've done. That's a scary truth. Moses chooses long before he gets into the pleasures of sin for a season. And the reason he does is, notice this in verse number 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. His perspective changed. His perspective was this: I'll be better with Christ than I am with Egypt. His answer was, it'll be better, it'll pay me better dividends to be with God than it is for me to be with the world. It's better for me, it's going to be, but we don't think that way. We're too temporal. We're too in this life, in this moment, in this day, right now, what can I get and how can I get it? What advantage can I have now? We are an immediate society today. If you don't know the answer, just Google it. Right? Get your answer now. Just boom, just type it in. Hey, I don't know the answer to that. Well, boom, we got it. Ha, take that. We know everything. Because Google knows everything. So we put in a little and we search and we find and we have the answer right now. We want everything now. Fast food is no longer fast. Mostly because half the time the people inside are half incompetent. Nothing's fast enough now. Nothing's fast. We don't want it immediate. We want it yesterday. Like, we were looking. I'm trying to get some things. This is funny. I'm trying to get some things for the... Lauren's laughing. Trying to get some stuff so we can get the John and Romans taken care of. And they sent me some things so that I could get the right tools for the right job, and that's what I want to do. And so they sent it to me, and I said, all right. When I first looked at the list of things, there were a few, I said, okay, these will all get here on Saturday. I'm not worried about it. I'll talk to them later when I can, and then we'll figure it out. We look later, and none of them can get here till like Tuesday or something. I'm like, what happened in 2 hours? Right? What happened? All of a sudden, now none of you can get here until... And so my answer was, I'm not doing that. I need to find ones that will be here faster. Amen? Now I have a time constraint, so I'm hoping to get them here. And they're here. They arrived today. Praise the Lord. And so they're here for tomorrow morning. So if you want to help with John and Romans, the tools are here and we will start tomorrow morning. But you say, what do we want? We want it now. Amazon is like next morning delivery. You can get overnight delivery 4 a.m. to 8 a.m. Why do I want anything coming to my house at 4 a.m.? I don't know. But you can get it 4 a.m. to 8 a.m. tomorrow morning. Bless God. And some days you're happy for that. Amen? But the truth is, we want everything now. We don't want to wait to grow up. We don't want to wait to do right. We don't want to do it the right way. We want to do it. We don't care whatever else happens. There is no waiting. So what happens to us is this. We look at the temporal today, and in our spiritual walk, we go, what can I get today? Because I don't want to wait to get an eternal reward. I want what I can get today. And what that becomes is very satisfying to our flesh and not at all spiritual. It's often very carnal-minded, in that we are thinking of our immediate need versus a long-term payout from God who will easily reward us better than we could ever know. You know, we look at the rewards, excuse me, we look at the rewards that we get, and I think they're strange. I don't know if I've mentioned this in a message or not of late, but I think the rewards are strange. So, why do you say that? Gold, silver, precious stones. Let's just go with those. You realize we're going to a city where silver doesn't even care. Like, it doesn't even make the list of awesome things that are in the city that he built it with. Silver's not even good enough. He paves the streets with gold and makes walls out of gemstones. All right? But then he's going to pay you in gold, silver, and precious stones. So he paid you with rocks and bricks, right? You go, very blasphemous, right? No. What I'm saying is, he's just telling you something you can understand, because I don't think we can understand the way he's going to pay out. I don't think we can really comprehend, because our finite mind is so pathetic that we cannot comprehend what he has in store for us. Isn't that what he says? That we can't comprehend. It is unspeakable the things that we are going to get when we get to him. And so all he can do is quantify it into something. Because when we hear gold, silver, and precious stones, we're like, yes, I've never owned virtually any of that. Amen? And we go, yes, I would love to have some of that even in this life. And God says, don't worry, I got all that for you up here. And then we think about it just for half a minute. We're like, you paved the streets with gold. What are you giving me? Paver stones? What do we got here? And God says, don't worry, it's just beyond anything you could ever ask or think. I've got far better. But the only way I can quantify it for you to understand is, I'm going to give you gold, silver, and precious stones. He rewards all those servants with a penny a day. That doesn't seem like much. Yeah, but his pennies are really big. I mean, his crumbs are huge. Just ask the Syrophoenician woman. She got a crumb big enough to heal her daughter. That's just his crumbs. So what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say we have no idea what the reward is, but if your perspective would be anything you do for him would be greatly rewarded, and it's his rewards instead of your immediate satisfactions and gratifications, you know what you'd find? You'd find your perspective of him will change. And what you do now affects greatly what you gain there. And it puts a whole lot into perspective for you. It certainly did for Moses. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Not only that, but he was willing to go and face some peril to get it. Look in verse 27. Hebrews 11, 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. You talk about peril. He's walking away from the king of Egypt. Not only that, but he's going to stand against the king of Egypt. Doesn't he stand in front of Pharaoh? Proclaiming, hey, God wants his people out of here. Let them go. God said, let my people go that they may serve me. And he stands up, and one after another, he brings the plagues down upon the nation of Egypt through the power of God. One right after the other, he brings them and brings another and brings another and brings another. You say, what's he doing? He knows he's about to incur the wrath of a king. You think Pharaoh was really excited about having frogs and lice? I mean, he's ready to kill him. He can't do anything, but he doesn't know what to do, and God won't let him kill him, so he's stuck. He's going, no, I'm not going to do it. I'll go against it. We'll fight. And then ultimately, the death of the firstborn happens, and they finally let them go. And when Israel goes, he is so mad. He goes, why did we even let them leave? Let's go get them. Now, his wrath is enough to go ahead and condemn him at the bottom of the Red Sea along with his army. But that's what Moses was facing. He was facing the wrath of the king. You know, when you go ahead and decide that it's greater riches with Jesus Christ than it is with the world, there will always be peril. You know, people don't like it when you stand with God. That's just an automatic. There are Christians that don't like us when we stand with God, let alone a lost world. I mean, the lost world really doesn't like us. But I think it's great when you stand there and you go ahead and you preach on the streets and a Christian comes up and tells you that you're doing it wrong. I had someone, I don't think I told this story yet. I'm very mad about this, and it's frustrating to me. There was a missionary friend of mine. They had a church come up. I don't know what the church was. Praise God, I don't know, because if I knew, I'd probably be making a phone call myself. They had a ladies group that went up. Ladies, if you do this, I'm going to be so mad, just for the record. had a ladies group grow up, and they went up and they were helping and they were working on the field there. And they went for, originally they were going to go out and just do some touristy things and do those things. And the missionary's wife originally wasn't even invited. But then she heard them talking and they, you know, they did that half turnaround like, oh yeah, you're coming too, right? You know, they didn't really want her, but we'll take her, I guess, because we got to be polite now. And so out they go, and they're going, and they're out to lunch, and they get to lunch, and they're sitting there, and the waiter comes over, and this person, the missionary's wife, she starts witnessing to the waiter. And she's getting somewhere, real open, and they're talking, and they're talking, and he was kind of not sure if he wanted to pray yet or not, and she was kind of in that spot where she was going to press him a little bit. You know what you do, right? If you've ever witnessed to anybody and they're not quite there and they understand, they're not sure if they want to make that leap, you give them a nudge to find out if they'll actually do it, right? And she's about to give him that nudge, and one of these Sunday school teachers, lady right here, you know what she said? Well, you don't have to make a decision right now. And don't feel pressured or anything. I mean, I'd hate for you to feel uncomfortable. Now, if you're a soul winner, what you know is you had them on the line and you're about to yank them into that boat and see if you could get them in. And they just hopped off that hook because somebody else gave them a way out. And they looked at the missionary's wife and they said, the waiter walks away, gets off the line. And they looked at her and they said, I can't believe you were so rude to them. And they started to tell her how she is supposed to be a witness after she's been on a mission field for around 20 years. Now let's just say this, that lunch ended. And that group left. Gladly. So what's the problem? The problem is, their perspective is terrible. Their understanding of what they are supposed to be and what they are supposed to do is terrible. And you know what you find? You find you will incur the wrath of others, even Christians, because they don't understand that your priority does not care about somebody else's feeling if they're uncomfortable. Guess what? When God starts speaking to you, you feel uncomfortable. When you're in the wrong, you certainly feel uncomfortable. And if you're lost and you're hearing God talk to you, you are going to be uncomfortable. Because you're not at peace with God, you shouldn't feel uncomfortable. Or you should feel uncomfortable. You should be feeling that way. Christian, when you're doing wrong and God's speaking to you, you feel uncomfortable. You're like, oh man, I really got to fix this. I really don't. And your flesh is like, I don't want you to fix it. And you're like, yeah, but I got to fix it because I mean, and you're in that struggle, and the lost man was in that struggle. He gets all along. You say, what happened? That missionary's wife, she's incurring the wrath of a bunch of ladies who are too foolish to understand how it is to witness to somebody. And I certainly would hate to go to a foreign field and tell the missionary how they're supposed to do their job. You talk about pride and arrogancy. Well, my goodness, you go to somebody else's field and then tell them how to do it after they've been doing it for 20 years and started a church and they've got, that person I know has led over 100 people to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to tell them how to do it? You know what I bet that woman's answer would be? That Sunday school teacher, you know what I bet her answer would be? I let my life speak for itself. That's probably what she does. You say, what is that? Garbage. Your life is not so great that you are drawing hundreds to Christ. Because they don't get saved because you're great. They get saved because He's a great Savior. Amen. And if they don't know Him and they don't hear about Him, they will never come to a great Savior. I'm a little angry right there. Sorry, that came back up and I was still fired up. I heard about that 2 weeks ago. I'm still mad about it. Bless God. Say why? Because that's foolishness. I mean, you're watching somebody, I mean, they could have just taken notes. That's what they should have done. Just sat there, take notes. Hey, that's how you do this. All right. And get some boldness about it. But instead, it's, I don't want to make anybody feel bad. guess what? If you're going to be a witness and you're going to be a real Christian, you know what you'll do? You'll make people feel bad. You know, Noah the statement he says about him. This isn't in my notes, sorry. He says that he condemned the world. Earlier in Hebrews, I think it's actually in Hebrews. I want to say that it is. I'm going to act like it is. Yeah, it is. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. You know, if you live as a Christian, you know what you'll be? You'll be a savor of life to Jesus Christ and a savor of death to them that are out there. They don't like you. They think you stink. Why? Because you make them feel condemned all the time. Why do Christians not like it? Have you ever been upset with somebody else doing the right thing? I can't possibly be the only one that's ever felt that way. Right? You get mad. You're kind of annoyed that they're doing something. And you realize real quick, the only reason you're annoyed about that, you're not happy about it, is because you knew you were supposed to be doing it too. Right? And you're frustrated. You're like, oh man, yeah. And you're feeling conviction. It's a savor of death to you. You're like, man, this stinks. I don't like it. Why don't I? And you realize that's because I have the problem. They're doing right, and I'm not doing right, and it bothers me. A lost world looks at a good Christian trying to do the right thing, trying to live right, trying to do right. You know what they say? I don't like them. They're too nice. I don't like them. They tell me about church and Jesus. I don't like them. Why? Because they're doing right and they're living right and they're happy. They've got joy. They've got peace. They've got things that I don't have, and I don't like that they have it and I don't have it. I'm jealous of it. And they keep telling me about this Jesus fellow that can change my life, but I don't like it because I don't want to do it that way. But man, they know it's right. And it just keeps getting to them, get to them, get to them. It's just a condemnation to them. Expect them to be upset. I find when people are mad eventually, that just at least lets me know they're listening. I need to move on, but I must say this. Thanks, Shannon. Best amen I've had all night. You get out at street preaching or you're out witnessing or you're doing Bible handouts and stuff like that. And you get talking to somebody or you get... The one thing that I hate the most is just straight apathy. I don't like that. They don't care one way or the other. I'd rather have them mad at me than not care. Because they hadn't even figured out that they need to care yet. But once they start getting mad, then you can start moving somewhere. Amen. Anyways, here we are back, Hebrews chapter 11. I'll move on for Shannon at least. He says, verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Persistence. Even through the peril, you need some persistence. Enduring. He's enduring. That means, you know, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. He's enduring some things. Some trouble is coming. He knows the wrath of the king is going to come. That is going to come. Expect that so that you can endure it. You know, most things are easier to endure if you expect it. If you can expect what's about to come, it's easier to handle it and to get through that trial. When you're blindsided, isn't that harder? When you don't expect it and you're hit from the side, you don't understand, oh, this is not good. Okay, but when you can expect it, well, then enduring it's not as hard. You can be as persistent as you need to be because you understand there's an end. You know that there's a desired end to this, so you can go ahead and go get through it. And notice what he's going ahead and looking at. He says, enduring as seeing him who is invisible. He's looking at the one who's invisible to everybody else, but is clearly seen by Moses. Christian, that's the only way we endure. That's Hebrews chapter 12, just one chapter later. We're looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. We're looking at him because he's the one who's had to endure before we've ever endured. You talk about the contradiction of sinners. Nobody's endured a contradiction of sinners more than Jesus. The holiest man to ever live, crucified by the wicked men that would be here on the face of this earth during his time. That's a contradiction. Dying for their sins. Hey, save thyself. Well, if I save me, I can't save you, so I guess I'll die. What an exchange. Enduring. It takes persistence. It takes you choosing that you're going to endure regardless of the outcomes. Well, everybody doesn't like me. I got no friends. I got no family. I got no. Okay, yeah, but you got the Lord. His rewards are coming. All those things will be out there. Your perspective's changed. He's taking care of all those things. Okay, then I can endure whatever perils are there that the King wants to throw at me. Whatever anybody wants to do, that's fine. They can do it, but I'm going to just stay my course. That I might finish my course with joy. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept it. All he wants you to do is finish. And to finish well. He says, enduring as seeing him who is invisible. Verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover. I say, thank goodness, last verse. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Notice there must be a purging by faith. It's the blood that has to go there. Christian, remember this, you still have to trust his blood to purge you. Now I know we have two lines. I talk about this all the time in discipleship. We have two lines. You have the eternal and you have the temporal. The eternal line was taken care of the day you asked Jesus Christ to save you. He washed you of all your sins, past, present, future. Everything is taken care of from the start to the finish. There's nothing left for you to come back to Jesus Christ for and ask him to save you again. There is no saving you again. There's no need for that. We're saved once forever. He made the sacrifice once for all. We call upon him, we get salvation. Say, what's the difference? The difference is not only do we have a once for all for eternity, but now temporal in this life, day to day, we have that blood that is available to us. 1 John chapter 1, we all know the passage, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So we can remain in fellowship. That's the temporal side. We got it for eternity, but now temporally we need to be purged, we need to be clean, and we need to remember that we have access to that blood. We have access to that forgiveness. We have access to the redemption of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And don't lose sight of that, because it'll be true that you and I, although Moses appears to be perfect here, we all know he wasn't. He wasn't. And although God took care of everything he needed to take care of, Moses still failed to get into a promised land because of the mistakes he made. You will reap. But when our failings come, isn't it wonderful that God goes ahead and purges and washes us again and cleans us up so he can have fellowship with us once again? You know, Moses failed when he struck the rock the second time. But God didn't leave him after he struck the rock the second time. He didn't just go, okay, we're done, walk away. Moses was still there. He was still leading. And when the time came for Joshua to take over, Moses was still walking with God by then. You know, that tells me that there was something special right there. Moses, I got to take away the promised land for you. You don't get to lead the people in this time. But you still get me till you go. And Moses is so special to God that he got that forgiveness. And when he did, God said, I'll go ahead and bury you myself. That's just one of those odd things in the Bible. Nobody knows where Moses got buried. God just took him and buried him. How many people have been buried by God? Maybe only his one friend. I don't know. Sounds like it. He says, through faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them, there in verse 28. It is personal. Not only is salvation personal, he kept the Passover. Not only is it personal, it's a personal walk, and it's a personal choice. Everything about faith, everything about our walk with him, everything about that is all about a personal choice. You get to choose whether you're going to walk by faith or not. You get to choose whether you'll be in Egypt. You'll get to choose whether Christ is your Savior. You'll get to choose whether or not you want to be with the people of God or enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You get to choose what the greater riches are. You get to choose if you'll endure the perils of the wrath of a king. You get to choose whether or not you'll be persistent. You get to choose what your perspectives are and what your perception is on the invisible. You'll be the one who gets to choose all of those, and we choose over and over and over again. And we choose. He forsook Egypt. He chose not to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He. Moses, it was your choice. Well, Christian, it's your choice. Salvation's a choice. This Christian life, it's a choice. It's full of choices. And it's a personal choice because he's a personal God. He wants the relationship. He wants the fellowship. He'll take whatever you want to give him. He'll go ahead. But we get to choose. It is one of the strangest things. An infinite God allows you to limit him. The relationship you have, he would have all of you all the time. Say, well, why doesn't he? Because he's not a dictator. He won't make you. See what he says? He says, if you want me, I'm always right here. If you want a relationship, you want to know me, I'm always here and I'm always available. If you want to read about me, I gave you a book so you can read and know everything about me. If you want to pray, if you want to read, if you want to be my witness, if you want to go ahead and have, if you want it, he's there. But it's always your choice. You are as close to God as you want to be. Say, what limits that? The choices we make. Say, why am I not closer? Because you've chosen something instead of him to be closer to. Be it a person, be it a thing or a place, some whatever. He has asked you to probably get it out of the way, but you have not moved it out of the way, and so there's something still in between that keeps you from being personally close enough to him. Say, what is it? I don't know. I don't know for you, but you probably thought of something already. Because I'll tell you, we let a lot of things get in the way. Moses tried to get everything out of the way. And that's why his face got to shine. Because he got to be face to face as a man speaketh with his friend. That's personal right there. He looks at Miriam and Aaron, God says, no, Moses is my friend. You two, don't talk about my friend. You don't know what happened there. You should go back and read Numbers. Tell you what, if you're God's friend, you don't have anything to worry about. I'll tell you that. He takes care of his friends. It's personal. Because ultimately, you're going to be protected by that faith. Lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. You know, it was by faith that none of the Israelites, when they put the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel, and they went ahead and they're standing there and they've got their shoes on and they're eating their lamb and they're going ahead and they're doing that whole Passover feast, and God says, okay, get up and go. And say, what's going on? God says, just don't touch that. You can't touch that one. And you can't touch that one. And you can't touch that one. He's walking through. You know what? There is no greater protection than God saying, you can't touch that. Hey, you can't touch Pastor Thomas. He's protected. He's under my protection. There it is. No greater protection than when God looks at you and he says, nobody can touch you, you're protected. You're trusting me, I'll protect you. I'll protect you. Untouched. You know, you get into, you start watching MMA and boxing, things like that. You know, it's funny. When someone does a knockout and they were untouched before, that's a rare thing. Usually you get touched up a little bit. But to be completely missed the entire fight and then you knock the opponent out, that's a rare thing right there. You know what the Lord could do? Leave you untouched. That's ultimate protection. Not even that. You know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of three guys that went into a fiery furnace. And when they come out, not even the smell of smoke is on their garments. That's untouched right there. That is completely, not even the smoke could touch them, let alone the fire. The fire was already, you know, that was the concern, right? We're worried about the fire. God says, you don't have to worry about the smoke, let alone the fire. I'll let the smoke burn, or the fire burn off those ropes for you, and you still won't be touched. And the smoke won't bother you. And you know what I'll do? I'll stand in here because I'm your protector. There's a fourth man in there, like unto the Son of God. Say, what's our trouble? Our trouble is we won't walk out from Egypt and trust him. Moses walked out by faith. He forsook the house of the king. He forsook Egypt. He walked away from all of it, knowing that God could take care of him, knowing that God would protect him, knowing that God would lead him and guide him and help him, regardless of the peril, regardless of what he would have to endure, regardless of anything else that the world could give him. He knew one thing and one thing alone. Me and my friend can endure because I'm seeing him who's invisible. Let's go ahead and stand. If you're in here tonight, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have any of that. You don't have any protection. You don't have any safety. In fact, you're under the condemnation and the just condemnation of a holy God. And you deserve a lake of fire just like I do. The only difference is Jesus is my Savior. Like many of the other folks in this room, Jesus has saved us, washed us, cleansed us, made us whole again, and has taken care of our eternity. Christian, sometimes we need to remember that we're supposed to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And sometimes we need to step out from a world and walk away and walk out from all those things, because all they're going to do is stop you from getting greater riches with Jesus Christ. They're going to keep you from being protected the way he wants you protected. They're going to keep you from having the best life in this life and in eternity, because you're not walking with him and you're letting things get in between. Father, I do pray you would bless the invitation now. I pray you'd work and you'd move. I thank you. You're so merciful to us and gracious to us, and you're long-suffering, and you just want us to succeed. You want us to be the best we can be. In a life of faith, I pray we'd be like Moses, and one day when we stand in front of you, you'd welcome us home as your friend. Would to God that be the moniker we could earn. Like Moses, your friend, we'd go home and you'd be able to say, welcome home, my friend. I pray that be tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.